Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and this morning we'll hear the Gospel from St. Luke and talk about how to be disciples. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
The faithful from all parishes in the diocese are invited to Our Lady of the Rosary Catholic Church, 1123 Main Drive, for their annual Rosary Fest, which consists of 3 days of preparation, followed by the 2016 Rosary Fest on Friday, October 7th. October 4th and 5th, Monsignor Mark Chamberlain will offer a rosary, mass, novena, and a spiritual talk. Father Fernando Gomez will be featured on October 6th in Spanish. A fellowship dinner will conclude the day's activities following the 6 p.m. Mass. To get there, take exit 7, the Toloso Suntide exit off I-37, and head toward Leopard. Turn right, then take a quick left onto Main Drive. To hear more about it, or if you get lost on your way, call 241-2004.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
Well, you know, I was thinking you always ask that question, Barbara, and I'm fine, so let me reverse it. How are you?
I'm doing great.
You
thank
represent
you so
all
much.
The studio listening people out there, so how are you and everybody out there?
Well, I'm good. Thank you so much for asking.
Good.
We're, our gospel this morning, again, is from St. Luke, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not take up his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost, to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build, but did not have the resources to finish." Or what king, marching into battle, would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? But if not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, any of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we know, Jesus was the original fisher of men. So now he's laying out the requirements of what that means to be one of his disciples.
Right. I was kind of thinking and looking at that opening line, great crowds were traveling with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't say, but at the end, I wonder how many people were in that crowd at the end of that journey after he addressed this to them.
They waylaid off.
Right. And in a certain sense, it's the same thing that we see in the account in John's Gospel of the multiplication of the loaves, when Jesus speaks of the Eucharist as his body and the wine is his blood. And whoever eats this bread and will live forever. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have eternal life and those things. And we saw even there in the great multitude, many people left. Many people right. walked away. And because it was too heavy, it was too mm-hmm. much. And either they weren't prepared, and we hope that perhaps with time they were able to come back through God's grace. But they were not there. But then Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Will you leave also?" Mm-hmm. And these are moments like the one that we have here in the Gospel of Luke and in the one that I'm quoting now from John. They're really decisive moments because, you know, they clear the air. Right. Are you going to leave too? And it's decision time. It's really making that commitment time. And, of course, we know that Peter stepped forward and said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And, again, I think as we talked about in the program last week, that this is not about just following and listening and being tantalized by the words of Jesus or even being able to just repeat them and being a follower in that sense, but being a disciple and making a commitment. So what he's really calling us to today in this gospel, as he does all the time, is to a committed lifestyle of a Christian, which is bears his name. There's so many other analogies that you can make with this in terms of a student and teacher, those kind of relationships, where a student comes in and hears what the teacher says, hopefully listens somewhat, and maybe repeats on a test what they heard in class or what they memorized the night before with exams, but really didn't learn anything.
Didn't internalize it.
Right, exactly. Or with a parent and a child.
Right.
You know, parents teach their children many things, not just from a book, but the wisdom and the discipline of life. And we can follow the rules of a home, but we don't learn anything. We don't shape our life. And how much of that we find too often in our society. So whether we're looking at Luke's gospel here or that quotation from the sixth chapter of St. John, the same reality is there. He's looking not just for followers, and especially today, but he's looking for true disciples, people who do not live just in word and deed, word only, but in deed and in truth, who actually practice all of this that Jesus is calling us to.
It's our word of life that we had last week.
Exactly. That's
Let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action.
Exactly. And so then we can look at the cost. I mean, you know, mm-hmm. this is, as we said, this is kind of decision time. And I think the first one is always, you know, again, when people are taking things out of context, they certainly have trouble with this particular sentence, but of course we have to go back to original languages and commentaries and help us to put in context of what is he really saying here. So when he says under his first condition of this discipleship, of truly being a follower, if anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, and again, the pride things comes up, right, where we're the center of everything, he cannot be a disciple. He might be a follower, you know, follow along, go with the crowd, but not a true disciple who lives his life indeed. So, again, the question, is he really telling us to hate our parents, hate our brothers and sisters, and even hate ourselves? Absolutely not. Yeah. He's not talking about an emotion here. He's talking about an attitude. So there's a difference between an emotion in which I come in and say to you, Barbara Lou, I really hate you, which is certainly not true. That's an emotion. I mean, I right. may, you know, that expresses that I have something against you. But you're not the first in my life is what it's saying. It's mm-hmm. an attitude. Mm-hmm. The first is Jesus Christ, is God.
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember, you know, I see so many people. But I think it was at the cathedral a couple of weeks ago, a lady was saying to me after Mass that her grandmother used to say to her, and she said it with fiery eyes, you know, and with finger kind
pointing.
Of, you know, God first, God first, God first. And she, as a child, and here she was an elderly lady, she remembered that, God mm-hmm. first. That's the attitude mm-hmm. that Jesus is looking for here in his disciples, where he is first. And then in that sense, putting aside the others. And when that's true, it affects the way that we do things. It affects what we say. It affects even our schedules sometimes, according to our commitment to the faith and to Jesus. So sometimes we can't always do just whatever we want to do.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting that you said it affects our schedule, because on Sundays or Saturday evenings, when it comes right. to time to go to Mass, someone says, oh, I just don't have time. We have yeah. this, we have that. Well, right. where's your time for God?
Yeah, or we have soccer game.
We have company in town. We have
right.
this.
So company first, no. Children first, no. God first. And in another thing this lady said, and I think it's just kind of the voice of, and I know she wasn't a theologian. She probably never had any extended education and study in theology or anything. But she was speaking as a disciple. And she said, you know, life has been so beautiful because of that. That one principle, which is right here, the first condition that he's mm-hmm. talking about, mm-hmm. that life has been so wonderful. I'm sure ups and downs and crosses, the next condition as well. But that because God was first, that everything kind of, in fact, that's what she said, everything kind of fit together mm-hmm. in life. And what a beautiful testimony and witness that because a simple lesson that is from the gospel, very profound lesson,
right.
but from her grandmother, was one that ordered life and gave meaning to herself.
I think that her grandmother must be smiling down at her right now.
Right. We are talking about her on the
radio. You learned
the
lesson.
Right, 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 right. And then if we can move, we just have a short time before the next, well, let me go back before, because we have such a short time before the break. But the other point here with this turning our back, or as one of the Gospels says, or hating our mother and father and putting God first, is really it's a choice that there's nothing in life that's greater than God. And that's truly the point that he's saying here, and that what we've been talking about is that so oftentimes we place values on things without a sense of what is the principle of life, what is the root of true happiness and true life, and that is the choice that God is first. Everything else, relationships with family, work, all of that fits together because we've given a foundation to our life, and that is God, and to His Word, and to our faith in Jesus Christ, which calls us not to be just a follower, following laws, following commandments, which are all important things, but following a person, being a disciple of a person, absorbing that person's life into our own. And that is the truth of true faith and true religion.
Thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we're going to continue our conversation about this gospel and talk about how to be good disciples. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Sacred Heart Catholic Church in Mathis, Knights of Columbus Council 11663, and Assembly 1123 invite all public safety employees, including law enforcement and correctional officers, firefighters, EMS personnel, and emergency dispatchers, along with their families and friends, to their 15th annual Blue Mass, with Bishop Michael Mulvey presiding, followed by an awards presentation and a delicious dinner prepared by the Mathis Volunteer Fire Department. Saturday, September 17th, 6 p.m. at the church, 217 West San Patricio in Mathis. The term Blue Mass refers to the color of the uniforms worn by many of these professions. The Mass, which dates to 1934, recognizes the sacrifices of public safety servants and remembers those who gave their lives in service to their community. The Blue Mass honors St. Michael the Archangel, patron saint of those employed in the public safety field. For more details, call Sacred Heart Church, 361-547-9181.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, before the break, we were talking about the very first part of this gospel when Jesus was addressing the crowds, and he was talking about, you can't come to me without hating your father and mother, and that was more of an emotion. And now he goes on and talks about whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, and then he leads into an example and a story.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, it's very interesting here because it really puts the cross as one of the foundational principles of a life of faith, of a life of discipleship with Jesus. It is the cross, and we all have them. We don't have to go ask for one. They're there. And anyone who says there are no crosses in their life—
maybe they're not looking.
I don't think they're probably not too aware of what's going on in the world
right,
and in
right.
their own life. But what strikes me is, before we kind of talk about that a little bit, is at the very last sentence in that paragraph, it says, this one began to build but did not have the resources to finish. So the cross is really a resource. It's a resource. In other words, a necessary component of living with Jesus and living in Jesus and Jesus living in us. He shares his cross with us, and we share our cross and crosses with him. From that sentence, there's a very vivid image that I have, and where I go on vacation a lot in the summer, it's in the mountains, and there was, I have no idea who it is, but anyway, someone began to build a house into the side of the mountain, you know, for green energy, and it's been sitting there undone for like the last 10 years.
Oh, my.
And, you know, I don't know all the story. I've heard little anecdotal stories mm-hmm. here and there. But it's just something about us that we don't calculate mm-hmm. life. We don't. We have to be prudent and look at life and know what's there. And here, in talking about discipleship, Jesus is kind of assuring us and warning us, I guess you might say, that there are crosses in life. And it's part of being a disciple. In fact, he used the cross for our redemption. He put himself on the cross as the highest expression of his love. He put himself on the cross for us. And so to be a disciple, not just a follower again, a follower will have the same crosses, but a disciple will make sense mm-hmm. out of them and see them as constructive, not destructive. The cross is not a destructive element of life. It is a constructive element, if we understand it as, as sometimes it's said in the Gospels, as discipline, you know.
Or strength.
And from that, we receive new strength.
Right.
I know a couple of weeks ago in the cathedral, I had Mass there, and the book of Hebrews spoke about any father who loves his children will discipline them. The discipline is a gift if we see it as that. In many ways, there are certain things we can initiate as disciplines for our life. You know, we can discipline our food intake. We can discipline our exercise, and we can discipline work. We can discipline all these things, which we should do, part of our life. But there's also that kind of surprise element that comes into life, is introduced into life unexpectedly many times, and that's the cross. If I see it as something destructive, in other words, it's destroying my will, it's destroying my plans, or unfortunately, in some cases, people think it's destroying my life, I see it as something negative and destructive. What Jesus is saying here is to take up your cross, embrace your cross, because it's a constructive element of discipleship. Again, yes, it may take you off your path of life that you have created, but it will take you down the path that God has created for you. And so it's a part of discipline, and it's a part of discipleship. And the point here is that no one grows humanly or spiritually without discipline. And so no one grows humanly or spiritually without the cross. It also proves our loyalty to Christ and our loyalty to his way, his truth, to bring about the true person that each one of us is. And I would also add, and I know this is sometimes maybe not quite understood, but it's also the path to freedom. Because the last thing that Jesus says up in the first paragraph is to even lose our own life. And when one loses their own path that they have created mm-hmm. and you might say, abandons themselves to the path that God has planned for us, we have found freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Freedom from ourselves, freedom from the pressures around us, freedom to try to conform and to really be a child of God, which I want to stress does not make us little angels floating through this life.
Right.
We are human beings.
Right.
And we engage in life. We could be, I mean, there are kings from ages past in very large countries that became saints because they didn't follow their own path, even though they were in a position of great
power,
you know, but they use their power to help the poor, to reach out to those that were neglected. And so they used that, again, not that position, not in a sense of pride to create their own path, but in humility to serve others. And that is that taking up their cross and calculating then, this is the life that is being built in me by the God, by the Lord's power.
I see, too, when we are taking up that cross, or anybody that we know is bearing those crosses, that's when we can ask God for the strength to help us through those situations.
Right. And I think not just to limit it just to those situations.
Oh, right.
I mean, it's an everyday thing.
Right.
You know, that
right.
We
pray
never,
every day.
Right.
But
also preparing ourselves. And I think this is part of that constructing the tower every morning. You don't know. I don't know. Every morning when I get up, what's going to happen? What surprises are going to hit me, both, you know, challenges or true graces. But, you know, to even, and I would suggest this as sort of a practice, if one just stood in front of the crucifix in their homes each day and just said, Lord, my life is yours. That's like writing a blank check. I've used that term
mm-hmm.
before.
Mm-hmm.
Writing a blank check for that day. And I would suggest if everybody tried that, mm-hmm. just every morning, get up. We used to do the morning offering and these kind of written out prayers. But I would suggest just in the life of the Spirit, is stand in front of a crucifix or a picture of Jesus and say, my life is in your hands. Give me the grace, the strength today, as you're talking about, to follow your plan for me.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah, very freeing.
And I think that a person would experience, even in that moment, a sense of freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, then you have to, that you're calculating here, so you have to be ready to put God first, to take up your cross, and as the third condition, which this leads us then into the third condition, is to renounce all of our possessions, which is basically not to be possessed by what we have or what we don't have and we wish we had, because we can also be possessed by our desire to have what we don't have or some things we may never have. But to be possessed by wealth and material goods, that is perhaps one of the most confining
mm-hmm.
Aspects of human life.
Mm-hmm. And we've talked about this before on the programs where people worship their possessions as God. They're more important than God.
Right. And it does. You know, in the end, that leaves us very, very alone and empty. You know, so many people have said so many things, you can't take it with you and all those kind of things. Mm-hmm. And that's where we always need to look at life really from that perspective of eternity. What's mm-hmm. it going to be in eternity?
Mm-hmm.
It'll be the most beautiful experience, but without this being possessed by or possessing. You know, we had a speaker in speaking to a conference we had here, which is actually created here, called True Radiance. And it was a group of young girls, teenagers, who have been on a retreat for a whole year, really to look at the beauty of modesty and chastity and they create fashions. And so it was a fashion show.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a speaker there named Mario St. Francis, and he was a model, you know, and a real model.
Model.
You know, in Hollywood and Florida and all this stuff. But he had this conversion experience, but he kept saying over and over, it's not what you have that makes you a person. Now, you know, how many times have we said that from the pulpit, but to have a layperson who's also experienced the other side and to come back mm-hmm. through a conversion experience and say, you know, don't be possessed by possessions. Mm-hmm. I think this, again, is what Jesus is saying here, is that we have to look down and calculate, what does it take? Does it take possessions? Does it take wealth and riches to belong to Jesus? No. It takes a person who's strong enough to let go of those things, the possession of those things. It's right. not to let go, because kings and all these lives we talked about earlier, don't let go of them, but to use them as a disciple, to use life, to use the gifts that we have, whether it's material gifts or whether it's spiritual gifts, not as a possession, but for the glory of the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. And we're giving them up and we're sharing them.
And that's part of being a disciple, yeah, yes.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Bishop. Well, if you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. O God, by whom we are redeemed and receive adoption, look graciously upon your beloved sons and daughters, that those who believe in Christ may receive true freedom and an everlasting inheritance. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.